Every Sunday morning we do get up and welcome you, but wonder sometimes if that almost just seems out of habit. We are glad you're here this morning, and I know we've got a good crowd, and you're here this morning because you want to worship together, and as we've come together to do that very thing, I'm thankful that you're here and a part of that this morning. Got a good group of the Cox family back there, so celebrating Zelma's birthday today, so we're glad to have them with us today as well. I want to tell you a story with fictitious characters, fictitious names. But the story begins, Barb's life is a mess. Her drinking problem is out of control, and her husband Ken refuses to cover for her anymore. Everyone around her sees Barb's problem, but they all pretend like everything's just fine. It's a classic case of denial. Every Sunday, Barb and her family dress in their Sunday best and go to church as that perfect family. Everyone at church looks at Barb and her family as the model family. They look so perfect. Sitting in the row behind Barb at church each Sunday morning is Joe. Everyone likes Joe, especially all the guys, because he's a man's man. Joe played football in college for a D1 school, and he's filled with stories of athletic conquest. But when Joe's all alone, his heart is filled with emptiness because of his inability to sustain long-term relationships. His marriage only lasted 6 months, and over the years, he's driven away everyone close to him with his short fuse. But that Sunday, when a friend asked Joe how things are going, he quickly says, "Never been better." Joe and Barb have both learned that church is a place for plastic people, a place for perfect people. So Barb's become Barbie, complete with her husband Ken and her perfect plastic children. And Joe's become G.I. Joe, a plastic action hero everyone admires, but no one really knows. But inside, Barb and Joe are dying because they're not made of plastic. Often do we do that very thing when we come together, and we sometimes maybe put on that facade. I think here John is calling the folks to authenticity, and I want to look at that this morning in a little bit of detail. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 5 through 2, verse 2 in your class time. And we're going to spend time there, but this morning I want to begin with about verse 8. And we're going to look at this and see what John is really trying to bring out. You know, I think sometimes churches throughout our culture today are filled with Barbies and Joes. We've learned that image is everything, that what counts is how you look, the impression that you make. So we in the Christian community have perfected the fine art of sometimes faking it. Philip Yancey wrote in his book entitled, "What's So Amazing About Grace?" And in that he wrote about meeting a prostitute on the streets and sharing the message of Christ with her. He went on to gently suggest that maybe she would visit or seek out a church. And her reply was this, "Why would I want to do that? I already feel awful enough about my life." In her mind, walking into a room full of perfect Barbie dolls and G.I. Joe action figures would only accentuate her failures and inadequacies. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different places in life, different times, different things going on. But we can rest assured we're not perfect people this morning. We're sinners. And John is writing to that very group. This book of 1 John was a letter written by the Apostle John because of his concern that the Christians in Asia Minor were losing their way on their spiritual journey. John knew that the spiritual life would be a difficult journey. Is it any different today? No, we have that difficulty today sometimes in our journey. And he was writing this to the Christians to help them navigate the unexpected twists and turns in the road. And today we're going to look at God's call to authenticity. When God's people cease to respond to this call of authenticity, the church basically turns into a social club. Many followers of Christ today have given up on the Christian church because of that lack of authenticity. And one person was once quoted by saying, "I find more honesty in one Alcoholics Anonymous meeting than an entire year of going to church." I'm not down on church this morning. I think this is a great place. This is the place we should be today. But I think sometimes we need to realize we're not as authentic as maybe John calls these folks to be, that he's writing to. And that's us yet today as well. Authenticity with each other in the context of the church is absolutely essential to the spiritual journey. Basically, John's saying, let's be real about this. Let's get down to the brass tacks. Let's look at this and figure out what we need to be doing. Don't try to disguise anymore. Warren Wiersbe has written several commentaries, and they're usually about this size. They're fairly short, and he'll cover an entire book. He wrote one on the book of Galatians. We're looking on at that in our Sunday evening study. And it was entitled, Be Free. And we've been looking at those freedoms that we have in Christ. The one he wrote for 1 John is simply entitled, Be Real. And I think that's what John is getting at here. Let's be real about this. Let's get back to where we need to be. There's a few years now removed. And let's look at our lives. Let's look at some things that we have in common. And that's what I want to look at this morning. We're going to begin there at about verse 8. I know that you'll spend some more time on the first few verses there, beginning at verse 5, talking about walking in the light. That'll be part of your class time. And if you don't normally stay for class, this would be a great quarter to begin doing that, because class ties in very well with the lessons that we have on Sunday morning. But I think John's pointing out four things that I would like to look at here through beginning at verse 8. And then on down through the first part of chapter 2, as Carl read for us just a moment ago. First thing, and this is oh so simple. You may sit here this morning and say, this is easy stuff, and it is. But is it stuff that we really grasp? Is it things that we really realize? Things that John is pointing out, saying, here's what it's all about. There in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Couldn't we simply say we all struggle? I think that would be a safe assumption. And the number one thing I think we could gain from that this morning is we all struggle. Here the Apostle John is going to give us a series of if statements to reveal God's call to authenticity. Here we find that some are claiming to be without sin. And the text here literally reads to have no sin. And since John uses the singular word sin instead of plural sins, it's likely that he's talking about having a nature or having a sin nature, an inward propensity to sin. He's saying some of you are saying you don't have that. But he says, let's be real. We all struggle. We all have those problems. We're all weak. We're not perfect. You know, I think we find evidence of this sort of thinking in our culture today. Our culture's view of human nature is not that people, or is, excuse me, that people are basically good, that rebellion and sinfulness springs from bad parenting and oppressive social structures. So they say that people have an inward disposition towards sin and that they were born with. But it cuts against the grain of culture. But we know. Scripture tells us that we all sin. We not only read that here, but other areas as well. There was an article written in Christianity Today entitled Natural Born Sinners. It was written back in 1994. But the author says, let us confess our problem with human relational adjustment dynamics and especially our feebleness in networking. Simply put, we sin. We're feeble. We're not able to withstand. We are human. We all struggle. And John said that very thing. Said, let's just be real about it. We're going to have these struggles. Some Christians actually claim to have reached a point where they no longer struggle with sin. But by far the most common way we encounter this claim is the plastic veneer that many Christians today put up to make people think that they don't struggle with sin anymore. Many Christians today are subtly claiming the very thing John is condemning. He says, if you say or claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. He says, let's be truthful. Let's be real. We all struggle. We all have problems. We all deal with things in our lives. Psychology has taught us a lot about denial, and that's exactly what John is talking about here. Denial is a deliberate refusal to face up to the facts. If we're saying that about ourselves this morning, we're in that very same group that John is talking about. God calls us to authenticity because none of us are free from our struggle against sin. You know, I mentioned Alcoholics Anonymous a moment ago. And every time a person speaks at a meeting, he or she starts with the statement, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a recovering alcoholic. When we come to church of a morning, should we, or whenever that might be, my name is Dwight, and I'm a recovering sinner. Are we able to admit that? Are we willing to admit that? Are we saying, let me just be real about this? Let me share this with you. He goes on to talk about that more here in just a little bit. But so often we want to hide. We want to blend in. C.S. Lewis has said that it's when we notice the moral filth in our lives that God is most present in our lives. Have we been pretending, putting on an image that our battle is over, that we've won? Let's go on there in the text. That was verse 8. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever heard that statement, your sins will find you out? Maybe you've lived that sometime in your life. Something's happened and you thought, well, no one knew about that, but then you were found out. I want to share a story with you, kind of a humorous story, but one that really gets to the point. It says there were four sophomores taking chemistry, and all of them had an A so far. Now, this is on the college level. These four friends were so confident that the weekend before finals, they decided to visit some friends and have a big party. They had a great time, but after all the partying, they slept all day Sunday and didn't make it back to their school until early Monday morning. Rather than taking the final then, they decided that after the final, they would explain to their professor why they missed it. They said that they visited friends, but on the way back, they had a flat tire. And as a result, they missed the final. The professor agreed they could make up the final the next day. The guys were excited and relieved. They studied the night before the exam. The next day, the professor placed them in separate rooms and gave them a test booklet. They quickly answered the first problem worth 5 points. Cool, they thought. Each one in a separate room thought this was going to be easy. And then they turned the page, and on the second page was written, for 95 points, which tire? They were found out, were they not? Which tire? Probably got four different answers. Our sins will find us out, and it doesn't matter if they find us out in this life or not. We're not hiding a thing from God, are we? So John's saying, let's be real. God knows. And to really gain from being with one another, we're to confess. And here in verse 9, we have another if statement. The word confess means to admit or to acknowledge, literally to say the same thing. And we confess by naming our sins, by calling them by name before God. There are basically 16 words used in the Bible to describe different aspects of our sin. And the word used here is the most general word or term that we'll find. It's an all-inclusive word to describe all the different subspecies of sin that infect our lives. When we do that, God promises to forgive us of our sins. The basis of this promise is God's character. God is faithful in the sense that He's dependable. He's dependable and He keeps the promises that have been made. Now, I think we usually might think of this as God's forgiveness as an act of mercy. not as an expression of God's justice. Yet John is telling us that it's morally right for God to forgive our sins. Forgiveness is not a matter of God compromising His righteousness, but it's an expression of justice. And this is only true because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty. That's been done. And he goes on to say, confess our sins. He is faithful and just. It's justice. It's because of the cross. It's just for God. It is just for God to forgive our sins. So God calls us to authenticity with each other because our confession brings us cleansing from our sins. Back in 1818, one out of six women who had children died of something called childbirth fever. Back then, a doctor's daily routine started in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies, and from there he made his rounds to examine sometimes expectant mothers. No one even thought to wash his hands, at least not until a doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis began the practice of strict hand washing. He was the very first doctor to associate the lack of hand washing with the huge fatality rate. This doctor lost only 1 in 50, yet his colleagues laughed at him. Once he said, childbirth fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proven all that I have said. But while we talk, women are dying. I'm not asking for anything world-shaking, only that you wash your hands. Yet virtually no one believed him. You know, this verse 9 is telling us to confess our sins, to regularly wash our souls before God. And that's essential. Dr. Semmelweis said, it's not a big thing. Simply wash your hands. Acknowledge that there's filth on your hands. There's dirt there that needs to be washed away. Can we apply that to our lives as well? Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Psalm 32, verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the summer or the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God's not asking for anything earth-shattering, only that we confess and we wash our souls regularly. That's what he's saying to the group he's writing to. Be real. You struggle. You're going to sin. Confess that. Grow from there. Now let's go on to verse 10. I think something else that we can gain from this. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. The third thing I think that we can say, if we're just really breaking this down to its simplest form, is God knows our past. We all realize that. At first, verse 10 looks like it's saying the same thing as verse 8. The claim in verse 8 was to have no sin, or the singular, but here the claim is to have not sinned, which puts emphasis on specific acts of sin. There in verse 8, it's talking about our nature. That's our nature. We are going to sin. We're not perfect. We're human. We make mistakes. We err. And yes, we do commit sin, and God knows that. So if we claim in verse 8, if the claim in verse 8 was a claim to be free from an inward disposition to sin, the claim in verse 10 is to have never actually disobeyed God or have broken His laws. And both, of course, would be a lie. John says, let's be real. You've sinned. God knows that. Why do we hide that? You know, I think Paul regretted his sinful past. If we go and look at his writings, he mentioned that. He would go back and look at that, revisit that. Galatians, probably one of the first letters that he wrote, there in chapter 1 and verse 13, for you have heard of my previous ways of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. then even over in 1 Timothy. That would have been one of the last letters that he wrote. He says, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. He didn't shun that past. He grew from that. He went beyond that. Yet he remembered and recounted as well. John is telling us here that if we deny the sinfulness of our past, we're not just deceiving ourselves, but we're making God out to be a liar. So he calls us to authenticity because God knows all the details of our past. I don't think we realize that. We sometimes don't always live like we do. We sometimes maybe forget that. But let's be real this morning. And then on there in chapter 2, as we bring today's text to a close, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we bring that down to its most simplest form, John is saying Jesus is enough. Jesus is all you need. Doesn't matter. We know. He knows that you're not perfect. That was the reason he went to that cross. John wants to make sure he emphasizes that sin is still wrong, that even though we'll keep struggling our whole lives, that's not an excuse to give in. But he also wants us to know that there's provisions for our sin, that Jesus Christ is the one who speaks to the Father in our defense. You know, it's sort of interesting if you look at different versions. The version, the NIV that I'm reading from this morning, talks about an atoning sacrifice there in verse 2. We could go read from the New American Standard, and it would use the word propitiation, which means to turn aside God's anger at our sin. The New Revised Standard uses the word expiation, which to expiate or to wash away our sins. And I think the NIV tries to convey both ideas, since atoning directs it at our sin and sacrifice directs it to God. Either way, the idea here is that our advocate isn't begging for our mercy, but he's showing the Father that the price has already been paid. I've paid that price. The sentence has been served. And then John broadens his scope to emphasize the reality that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to cover any and every sin. The sins of the whole world, as he states there. God calls us to authenticity with each other because Jesus Christ is God's provision for all sin. In other words, there's nothing to be afraid of by being open and honest with each other because Christ's death has made provision for every possible sin we might find ourselves tangled up in. And haven't we all gone through times in our lives when that spiritual journey has just weighed us to the point that we don't think we can go any longer? John's saying, let's be real. We all struggle. We want to confess. And that confession brings cleansing because God knows our past anyway, and he's provided. Jesus is enough. Let's face it, it's too easy to fake it sometimes on Sunday mornings. It's too easy to put on a Barbie or a G.I. Joe facade with each other. Some people actually come to church, and especially a church of our size, and they try to hide. They try to be anonymous, incognito. And I suppose that's okay for a while, but there comes a time when we have to let down our guard, when we have to be real. Be open, be honest, because we're real people with real problems and real failures. But we serve a real God who's provided a real way. And that's basically what he's telling the folks here in this text this morning. You may have heard the story of a ship's captain who was sailing late at night. And he saw a light on a collision course with his own ship coming right at him. And he told, or he radioed, or had his helper radio the man and send the message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." The message came back, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." The captain got mad and radioed back, "Alter your course, I'm a commander." The response was, "Alter your course, I'm a seaman third class." By this time, the captain was furious and radioed back, "Alter your course, I'm a battleship." And the response was, "Alter your course, I'm a lighthouse." That's true. Sometimes we're just furious and we're saying, "Alter your course," and God's saying, "You're the one that needs to alter the course. I'm right here. I'm that lighthouse. I've been here all along. Get real. Be real. Realize we all struggle, and the confession brings cleansing. God knows our past, but He's provided a way, and Jesus is that way. The lesson is yours this morning. I think John pretty well simply laid it out. He just said, let's get back to some authenticity. Let me just say that it is easy when someone asks, "How you doing?" Because I ask a lot of people on Sunday morning, "How are you doing?" And I'm expecting that response, "I'm fine. I'm doing good." And many times that is the response. And maybe that's the actual response that needs to be given because things are going well. But I know there's times that that's been asked, that we've not been honest in our reply. You may say, "Well, Sunday morning in the foyer is not a place to get into it." Maybe it's not, but there's other days of the week as well. Sunday's the Lord's day. It's when we come together. We come together with brothers and sisters who struggle just as we do, who sin just as we do, who fight every day some type of battle just as we do. And we need to remember that. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?